The title of this morning's teaching is An Often Overlooked Weapon. You know, last week, remember, we talked about how we being soldiers for the kingdom of God, that as soldiers, we really need to be ready for battle, right? It was kind of an exhortation to keep our swords sharp. That is, that we would be ready always to give every man an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us. And we ended last week with verse 17 of 1 Peter 3 and how that said that it's better to suffer for doing good rather than to suffer for doing evil. And we all agreed, yes, that is better. And we also talked about it just may come to that. It might possibly have to suffer for doing God's will. Well, the reality is that we're going to suffer for Him one way or another. It's going to happen if you're living for Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, we're told, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So that's just a fact. One way or another, if you are desiring to live godly in Christ, then you are going to suffer persecution, even if it's just mocking or ridicule. I mean, we're going to suffer that if we are really desiring to live godly in Christ. Now, if you haven't suffered any kind of persecution for that, either you're a very young Christian or you really need to check out your walk. Really need to check out, am I really desiring to be godly? Am I trying to live a godly life? Because it's going to happen if you are trying to live a godly life. Now, Peter continues this thought on about suffering for doing good. And he gives us kind of the ultimate example in Jesus there. And then also, almost in passing, he throws in this important weapon that oftentimes is overlooked. Now, we talked about some of the weapons of our warfare last week. And we refer to Ephesians chapter 6, you know, where we're commanded to put on the whole armor of God. And really where there is the kind of a list of a bunch of weapons that are there. A helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But there's one weapon that isn't mentioned that we're going to look at today. And if we use this weapon that we're going to see today, just like a bulletproof vest, it can keep us in the battle even if we do get hit. Even if we do take one for the Lord, if we have to suffer for Him, and that this weapon, if we will use it, can really keep us in the fight. It can keep us going strong, really. So let's go ahead and jump right in to chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Let's start in verse 18. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." First thing we see that Christ suffered once for our sins. Now, there is a teaching that says that the death of Jesus on the cross wasn't enough to pay for our sins. There are some who teach wrongly that Jesus couldn't pay for all of our sins on the cross, so He had to go and suffer in hell. Remember last week, we talked about rightly dividing the word of truth and studying to show ourselves approved, right? It's important. When you hear goofy doctrines like that, did you go to the Word of God and say, well, what does the Bible say about that? Because people teach stuff like that, and you'll see it on the TV. Some of these people that espouse that doctrine are on TV, and they talk about these things, but yet you'll notice they never, ever give you a scripture that shows that, because the Bible doesn't teach that. It does teach that Jesus suffered once. And if you look down in chapter 4, verse 1, you see that it says that He suffered in the flesh, right? He didn't suffer in the spirit. And that's what they say. Well, you know, when He left His body, that He went into hell and He suffered for 3 days in there, and Satan really beat Him up and all that kind of jazz. And that's where our atonement was finally made. Well, that's wrong. The scripture right there, like I said, verse 1 says that He suffered in the flesh, not in the spirit. In fact, it says here that He was made alive in the spirit. Or some of your Bibles may say made alive by the spirit. Either one is possible. It can be translated either way. But if it's made alive by the Spirit, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit then, in that really saying that He was made alive by the Holy Spirit after He was killed in the body. And there are scriptures that teach that the Holy Spirit rose Jesus from the dead. In Romans 8:11, it says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." And there are a number of scriptures that talk about the Holy Spirit raising Jesus from the dead. But there's also scriptures that talk about the Father, God the Father, raising Jesus from the dead. And there's scriptures that talk about Jesus raising Himself from the dead. All three persons of the Trinity were involved in the resurrection. But the deal is, He didn't suffer His Spirit. It says that He was made alive by the Spirit. And if the translation is in the Spirit, that He was made alive in the Spirit, that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't have a bodily resurrection. Because remember in Luke 24, when Jesus, after His resurrection, He appeared to the disciples and they were kind of freaking out. Oh, no, it's a ghost and all that stuff. And remember in verse 39 where He says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have." But see, between the time of His crucifixion and 3 days later when He rose from the dead, He was in the Spirit. He was separated from His body, His spirit, His soul was separated from the body. And He did descend into what the Old King James calls hell. But it's kind of an unfortunate translation because it's Sheol, or translated in some places Hades. It's a place of the departed, the dead that are departed. Remember in Luke 16, Jesus actually taught us that there were two different compartments in that region, in Sheol or Hades. That there was that place of torment that the wicked dead were being held in waiting for the great white throne judgment. That they were going to eventually stand before God and then be cast into hell. But then on the other side of this, what Jesus called a great gulf that was fixed in between those two compartments, was what He referred to as Abraham's bosom. It was a place of comfort, a place of waiting for the Old Testament saints. Because see, in the Old Testament, those that were saved, were told in the New Testament, those that were saved in the Old Testament were saved just like we are, by faith. They looked ahead to what Messiah would do in somehow removing their sins. We are told that the Old Testament sacrifices simply covered over the sins. It covered over until God would send His Son to remove their sins. See, God is holy. God is righteous. And not having their sins removed, they couldn't go into the presence of a holy and a righteous God. So they had to wait until their sins were removed by Jesus. So the Old Testament saints got saved just like we do. They looked ahead to the cross as we look back to the cross. And while they were there, they were being comforted. And so it says that Jesus went there, but if He didn't suffer, what did He do when He was there for 3 days? Well, verse 19 tells us, "By whom," or some, "in which also He went and preached to the spirits in prison." That's what He did. He preached, or the word really could be translated heralded or proclaimed. It wasn't preaching to get them to change their mind as we would preach the gospel today. But remember, there was the two compartments. And He heralded the fact of what He had just done. "Here I am. I did just what I promised I would do by the Old Testament prophets, that I would come, that I would sacrifice myself for the sins of mankind, that whoever would believe in me would have everlasting life." To those that didn't believe, those wicked dead that were waiting for further judgment, "Here I am. I did what I said I would do. You should have believed on me." But to those in Abraham's bosom, He preached to them and said, "Here I am, just like I promised. We're getting out of here. You're coming with me." And so He did descend there. And in Acts 2:31, Peter, actually quoting Psalm 16:10, says His soul was not left in Hades, nor did His flesh see corruption. He was there, but He didn't stay there. In Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Therefore," He says, "when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, "He ascended," what does it mean but that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So basically, in effect, when Jesus ascended, leading those prisoners that were there captive until their sins could be removed, those that had died in faith, he shut down that Abrahamic paradise. He shut that part down and led them up to heaven with him. Come on, boys, you're with me. And girls, by the way. Yeah, he brought them with him. He ascended and led captivity captive, effectively shutting down Abraham's bosom there in the lower parts of the earth. And now we know that there isn't that holding place there because 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you can look this up later on, verses 6 through 8, lets us know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, when a believer dies, because of the work of the cross, when we have believed and trusted in what Jesus did on the cross for us, now to die immediately, as soon as our spirit, our soul is absent from the body, we are in the presence of the Lord. And the Bible says we will always be with him when that happens. So he goes on now in verse 20, we'll read 20 through 22, speaking of those spirits that were in prison there, he says, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight, souls were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Now keep in mind, the topic that is being discussed here in Scripture, the thing that Peter is really being led by the Holy Spirit to address, is the topic of suffering for doing what is right. So he points out that God protected Noah, who preached to his generation. He protected him, and the same water that brought judgment on those who rejected his preaching really brought salvation to Noah. It separated him from that wicked world as he rose in the ark. And where he says that it's an antitype, that water is an antitype, which now saves us, baptism, he's not saying that baptism, water baptism, saves us. Because he goes on, he says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. You see that? It's not getting wet and washing off some dirt that makes us right with God. He goes on and says, no, it's not that. It's the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the deal. You see, that antitype, that thing that would tell of what would ultimately happen, you know, it signifies what would happen. That the death and resurrection of Jesus, and in believing of that, as he says, that it's the good conscience that saves us. Having that good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The way we get a good conscience before God isn't because we get wet. It's because we have trusted and believed in Jesus Christ through the resurrection. See, there was a lot of people who were crucified back then, but there was only one that was crucified and rose from the dead. And that was Jesus. And we know through Scripture that the resurrection proved that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus. That was acceptable to God. And see, when we trust in that death that he died for us, and in the resurrection, you know, if we would confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, as Paul says to the Romans, that God has raised him from the dead, that's what gives us that good conscience. That, hey, I trust, just like the Bible says, that if I trust in him, if I believe in him, I won't perish, but I'll have everlasting life. That gives us a good conscience, knowing that our sins are removed and that we have right standing with God. See, that faith in the cross, that saves us. And the faith in his resurrection, that saves us. Kind of deal. So we participate in baptism as an outward statement of what has already been believed on, but has already taken place inside, internally, that we believe in him. That, as, gosh, it's really an identification with the death and resurrection of Jesus. That when we get baptized, go into that water, we're identifying with Christ and saying that, yes, I believe that Jesus died and was buried. That's what the water represents, the grave. I believe that Jesus died and was buried. For 3 days, he was in that grave. And that death that he died was for me. And then when we come up out of the water, that speaks of the resurrection. that after he was dead 3 days, that he did rise bodily from the grave. And now I am dying to myself and I am living for him. I'm going to live in that newness of life that the Scripture talks about. But that's what the baptism is all about. It talks about what it's an outward show of what we've already done on the inside. Now, in chapter 4, verse 1, he goes on and says, therefore, okay, because of this, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, there it is, folks, the weapon. Did you catch that? Arm yourselves with the same mind. That's what we need to do, folks. We need to arm ourselves with the same mind, or the same attitude, some of your Bibles might say. That same mind, that same attitude that Christ had. Having that same mind or attitude towards sin and doing God's will is very important for us. It will keep us out of trouble when things happen to us. I mean, first thing, if we have the same mind as Jesus, we need to understand and think like he thought as far as sin goes. That sin is horrible. Sin is so bad that it cost the life of God's only begotten Son. Jesus had to die the most horrible, painful death that mankind has ever dreamed up. That's how bad sin was, and that's the mind of Christ, that this is the only thing that will be acceptable in the eyes of God the Father. This is the only thing that can redeem mankind, because sin is that bad. We have to have that same mind, folks. We have to get that same kind of understanding that sin is horrible. And also the same mind that Christ had, in that doing God's will is always right. It's always the right thing to do, doing God's will, even if it hurts. And ultimately, obedience to God does result in good. Romans 8:28 tells us this. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. Folks, arming ourselves with the mind of Christ, having the same thought patterns, the same attitude towards things, folks, that's like the saying, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. See, we need to do this, because when we're armed with that mind of Christ and we're hating sin like Jesus hated sin, like God hates sin, and as we are committed to do God's will no matter what, and knowing that we may suffer, well, then we'll be ready, won't we? We won't get sucker punched by the enemy. Have you ever been sucker punched? I have. One time, I walked out of this place where I worked. Long story, but basically, I thought this guy had stolen my brother-in-law's motorcycle. This is back when I was 16. And he had stolen the bike, but it wasn't my brother-in-law's. It was the exact same bike, same color and everything. And I called the cops on him. And this guy, after he got out of jail, that night he waited behind where I was working and told one of the guys I was working with, hey, you know, Tony's a friend of mine. You want to send him out back? I need to talk to him. And when I walked out the door, total sucker punch, man. Boom! Pow! And I'm on the ground, kind of thing. And the deal is, when you're not expecting to get hit, oh man, it takes you out, doesn't it? So many Christians that I have known through the years have been sucker punched because they did not understand that this life is not free of suffering. That somehow or another, and I've heard the guys on TV, you know, oh, if you become a Christian, this is going to be like heaven on earth. You're not going to have to suffer. You're not going to have to experience pain or sickness, and you'll always be healthy. You'll always be wealthy. If you believe in God, if you're a Christian, then, hey, this is going to be like heaven on earth. Folks, this is not heaven on earth. This is a battlefield. Remember? We're at war. And you can kind of think of this, not heaven on earth, but really this is the battleground where we earn our service medals, if you will. You know, we talked about the rewards that we get. If we earn them, we don't earn salvation. That's a free gift. But there are those things that God rewards us for, what we do with our salvation, how we serve Him in that. And if we are armed with the mind of Christ, hating sin, committed to doing God's will, knowing that we may suffer, knowing, too, that really, this is, you know, like Christ, he only suffered once. And really, even if things got real bad here, even in our country, which it's real possible, as we see our world and even especially our nation turning from what once was a godly nation and now really forgetting God and going in a different direction, and Christianity becoming less and less approved by society, it's real possible that we could see overt persecution here. But if we ever get to that, and I think it's a real possibility, if we ever get there, and if we have the mind of Christ, then it's like, hey, you know, I expect this. I know this. And we don't get sucker punched. We don't get taken out. We're not, like the scripture says, we're not ignorant of the enemy's devices. We know what to expect. Well, taking on the mind of Christ is something that we need to have, folks. I mean, Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, in that part of scripture there in Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Philippians about humility, that we need to be humble like Christ. And for every believer, every Christian, every person who refers to themselves as a Christian, we really, the ultimate goal for us is to be Christ-like in every area, isn't it? In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, folks, we need to be committed to doing His will, proving, you know, that it is a perfect, acceptable, and good thing, His will. And just committed to doing it, but also having that Christ-like thinking in that we want to be renewed in our minds. We want, you know, a good form of brainwashing. There is junk that's in my brain. I wish I could just, you know, pour something in this ear, let it run out that ear, and take the crud with it, you know? I wish I could get rid of it like that. But the deal is, we need to take on the mind of Christ. We need to allow God to clean some of that junk out of there, to replace it with thinking like He thought. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, it says that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Folks, we need to stop having the mindset of pagans. There are so many things that we have picked up along the way, that growing up in this world, growing up in a system that is opposed to God, and we think, no, this is what's right. And there's so many different things that if we wanted to take the time, we could start talking about different aspects of our lives. We talked about a few weeks ago, we were talking about marriage and how the Bible says that the wife is to submit to the husband. Oh, man, that rubs so many people the wrong way because they've been indoctrinated by the world. They've got the mind of a pagan when it comes to that. And they want to argue and fight against what the scripture says. Folks, we need to stop thinking like that and start acting and thinking like Christians. And the word Christian means to be Christ-like. That's our goal, folks, is to be conformed into His image, to have the mind of Christ when it comes to anything and everything. And He says those who have done that and suffered for it, He says they've ceased from sin. Now, understand, He's not saying that once you commit to having the mind of Christ, once you commit to doing God's will, once you hate sin, then you're never, ever going to sin again, that you're going to live this perfect life. That's not really what He's saying. What it means is that we're no longer pursuing sin. Look at verses 2 and 3. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And you look all those things up later on and see what they mean. But he says, we spent enough time. I don't want to dwell on those things. But he says, we've stopped living for those things. Did you get that? That we're not living the rest of our time in the flesh, living for the lusts of men. But instead, we're living for the will of God. That's what we're to be pursuing. If we have committed to having the mind of Christ and really thinking about sin the way Jesus thought about it, that it's horrible, and that doing the will of God is always right, then we're not going to be pursuing those things. Doesn't mean that you're never going to stumble, that you're never going to, you know, trip up every now and then. What it means is we're not living for those things. We're ceased from that. We're not going to pursue those things. We're not going to practice it. In verse 4, he goes on and says, in regard to these, you know, not pursuing those things that he listed there, he says, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And, you know, all of us who have given our lives to Christ and really serious about following the Lord, you've experienced this, I'm sure. You know, what he's saying here, folks, is that when you really do desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, your family members, your friends that you're real close to that are not Christians, they're not going to applaud you, are they? Oh, good for you. Oh, that's great. You know, they may say, well, that's good for you, but shut up and leave me alone. They may say that. But they'll never say, hey, you know, keep going. Yeah, that's great, man. Come on. How could I help? No. Instead, they think it's strange. They think you're strange. You know, what's wrong with you, man? You don't want to go get drunk tonight? What's wrong with you? You're going to go to a prayer meeting? Oh, come on, man. You've really flipped out, man. You're gone. You know, oh, man, you're weird. You're a freak kind of thing. That's the way it is. I know I've had people say plenty of that about me, especially when I was first a Christian. I had so many friends and that I grew up with. And my relatives, too. I just spoke to a niece last week who don't really talk to her and her brother and sister too much. My twin sister's kids, my twin sister and my older sister and my mom, you know, they were not believers, and they're all but one is gone now. But they would say things about us. And my niece, she finally woke up to that fact that them saying things about me that might not be true and about my wife and all that. And they were, you know, because they thought it so strange, they were saying how weird we were and how we thought we were better than them. But she kind of woke up and to this whole deal and talked to me and kind of, you know, I think she was apologizing in her own way. And I'll kind of take it at that. But the deal is they really, you know, said all kinds of weird stuff about us, thinking that we were strange for doing that, you know, and that. But, you know, the deal is, my wife and I, we're not perfect, but we're committed to being conformed to the image of Christ. We're committed to doing His will. And boy, that is weird. It is weird to the world that you would want to do that. And he goes on in verse 5 and says, they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Remember last week we talked about that those people will be ashamed. And we talked about how if they're not ashamed in this life, if they don't come to that place like my niece did, of really realizing that, no, we weren't the evil ones, you know, because we didn't want to be involved in the drinking parties and the dope and all that other kind of stuff anymore. We didn't want to expose our daughter to that. That if they won't be ashamed now, they will be ashamed then when they stand before God, because as it says here, they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge. And so we have to hang in there on that, folks. We have to understand, yeah, we may take some hits in this life for the Lord. We may get ridiculed. We may get mocked. We may even have to really suffer. And I know people who have for the Lord. I know people that have, you know, gone to jail and all that kind of stuff in other countries. In fact, if you read the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, I think the figure is like 100,000 Christians a year lose their lives simply for the gospel, simply for believing in Jesus. It's primarily happening in Muslim countries. But it's still happening today, and we're kind of isolated from that. We don't understand that. But it can happen here. If our country continues to move away from God, it's going to happen. And we need to pray for our nation, folks. But understand that there will be that account that will be given here. In verse 6, he says, for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God. In other words, the gospel was preached to those before they died, that they, you know, even though they were judged according to men, they're living according to God in the Spirit. In fact, I like the way the NET Bible, the New English Translation, words it. It says, now it was for this very purpose that the gospel was preached to those who are now dead, so that though they were judged in the flesh by human standards, they may live spiritually by God's standards. So if you do suffer, even die for Christ, just like Jesus, they can only kill you once, okay? And understand, even if that happens, people may have judged you and people may judge you according to their standards, but you will be alive with God. You'll be with Him forever and ever. And Jesus said in John 11, 25 and 26, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? We saw last week how Jesus said, don't fear people who, at the most, can kill the body. He says, fear him who not only can kill the body, but can send the soul to hell. He's the one to fear. And Jesus says here, if we live and believe in him, we'll never die. Even if we do die, you know, we'll live again. And he asked that question, do you believe this? And I think we need to answer that in our hearts right now. Do you believe that? Because if you do, if you believe that, if you believe the truth of what Jesus said, and we arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, hating sin and committed to doing God's will, then we got nothing to worry about. We'll be ready for the next attack that comes our way, and we'll be all right. And knowing that Jesus himself said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's something we can count on, folks. We can make it, but we need to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for what you have given to us in all of the weapons that we have, Lord, that we can fight this fight and be victorious. Lord, you've already won the fight. You've already won, and we're already victorious in you. All we got to do is keep fighting. And Lord, I pray that you would use these things that we have learned today from your word to keep us in the fight. Lord, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what we want to hear from you, Lord. So help us to live that way. Help us, Lord, to serve you with that understanding that we're going to see you face to face soon and very soon. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.